Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. If you have a Bible tonight, can you turn it open, please, to 2 Kings chapter 23? We're going to continue our study here through God's Word, and then I'm bailing right out those doors afterwards, and I'll see you guys next time. Father, we give you thanks for this night. We thank you, God, that we can be here in your house to worship you. And Lord, I agree with Michael's prayer, God. We need your Holy Spirit to fall on each of us, Lord, so that these words that are recorded here for us in your scripture, Lord, would not just go in one ear and out the other. Lord, our minds, Lord, they're not able to retain and receive. Lord, our hearts, they're too hardened, Lord, apart from your Spirit doing work in us. And Lord, we could be so preoccupied in our thinking, God, so just self-focused, Lord, just worldly-minded, not even bad things, just with all the extracurricular events and work, and for us to come on a Wednesday night, Lord, and to sit before you, and to genuinely hear your voice and allow your word to pierce our hearts, God, that has to be a Holy Spirit thing. So we're asking tonight, Lord, as we've come here and we've sing songs to you, Lord. Now we ask you that you would settle our hearts in your presence. And that you would take this historical book, Lord, and that you would open it to our ears, our eyes, our hearts. And that everyone that's in this room, that's streaming online, that's listening to this message, God, would receive from it, Lord, what it is that you've intended for us to before the foundations of the world. And I'm asking, Lord, that my mouth could just be a vessel. That's all I want to do, Lord. I just want to speak your heart. I don't want to draw attention to anything or anyone besides you. You are the only one that is worthy of our eyes being set upon. And we are desperate for you, God. We need you tonight. And so we're asking you that you would hold our thoughts captive now unto obedience to you. And that you would allow us to receive all that it is that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our plan tonight is to handle chapter 23 of 2 Kings. God willing, we'll make it through the whole chapter. Most likely we won't. We'll probably get down to verse 28, 29. And the next time that we're together, God willing, we'll finish this book. I think it's our 12th Old Testament book of study. And we'll go right through. We'll continue in 1 Chronicles and just continue to allow God to open his word to us and change us, reveal who he is to us and make us more like him by the power of his Spirit. And so if you have a Bible, we're in 2 Kings chapter 23. We'll dive right in. We're looking at King Josiah, arguably one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history, including Judah. It says the king, speaking of Josiah, he's 26 years old. He's a young man at this time. Verse 1, chapter 23, the king, he sent and he gathered, it says, unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And this young king, he goes up into the house of the Lord. He is being used by God to bring a revival into the land. Arguably a superficial revival, a surfacey revival, more of a reformation than anything. And I'll distinguish those as we move through this here tonight. But nonetheless, God is doing something great. He's shining light in Israel's darkest days through this king. It says that he goes to the house of the Lord. And all of the men of Judah, verse 2, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem with them. Imagine the scene. It says here that the priests were present, the prophets. Remember, the prophets on the scene at this time are Jeremiah. His ministry is predominant during the reign and ruling of Josiah and after Josiah. If you want to read that prophetic book alongside of this, it will make much sense to you of the culture of Israel during this time. Zephaniah is a prophet on the scene. Nahum, he's a prophet on the scene. These men most likely were there for what's going to be the reading of God's word, the proclamation of the law of God. I mean, this is the first recorded reading that we're going to experience tonight publicly, you know, since the time of the era of Moses and Joshua chapter 8. You know, you have that taking place there after Ai. 500 years later, Jehoshaphat, he does the same thing. Now, 250 years later with Josiah. And that's a sad commentary of the nation of Israel, how gapped those periods of time are, at least that are recorded for us. where there's this public gathering and hearing of the word of God. This was a thing that God commanded through Moses, that every king was to have their own copy, that the king was to read this law of the Lord and be familiar with it, that there was to be a presentation of the entirety of God's word to the nation every 7 years on one of their great feasts. The Levites were scattered throughout the land to teach the people the law of the Lord. And it wasn't until Josiah comes on the scene that he rediscovers it as he rebuilds and reassembles the temple of God, and he finds it, and there's this great weeping and lamenting in last week's chapter that we saw, this ripping of his garments as he sees how depraved the nation had become. And he sees, you know, through the law of the Lord that they're living in those prophetic days of judgment as God essentially through Deuteronomy, you know, spoke to the nation, if you do these things that are right in God's sight, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these things, curses will come, judgment will come. He's living in the thick of it. He sees that. He turns on the news. He sees it in God's word. He turns on Fox News and he sees, here we are, right smack dab in the middle of God's prophetic calendar. And he says, instead of having this fatalistic approach of, well, judgment's coming, it's over anyways, we might as well just embrace it and accept it, he seeks to bring revival. He seeks to take the law of the Lord and esteem it, give it its proper place once again. I think that's a great example to you and I here tonight, a great charge. That we wouldn't, you know, begin to develop this fatalistic mentality as we look at the world around us and say, well, judgment is inevitable. It's obvious that judgment is going to come. Billy Graham said years ago, if God doesn't judge America soon, he'll owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And, you know, this sort of just, you know, mentality that is negative. I think there's the need for us to say, okay, God, judgment hasn't fully come yet. We as your church are still here. Technically, this is still the age of grace. There is work to be done. There is more ground to be gained for your kingdom, for your glory's sake. And I appreciate and I respect this young man, Josiah, so much because he seeks to do that. He gathers everybody, the whole nation. He gathers the men. He gathers the priest, the mouthpiece of God to the people. He gathers the prophets. He brings them all in. And it's him, it says, in the midst of all the people, both small and great. It's the king of Israel, verse 2. He read the law of the Lord in their ears, all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. You know, we here on Wednesday nights, we study God's word for an hour, and we take a chapter or two, sometimes three, depending on where we are, and we feel like, wow, we just took in a lot. Imagine the whole reading of the law of the Lord. It doesn't seem as though there was much exposition done. It doesn't seem like there was much explanation given or even application. It seems as though there was just the reading of God's word and letting God's word have its effect on God's people. And I'll tell you, I'm convinced. I'm sold out. I believe in the power of God's word. I believe that God's word can accomplish in the hearer and the listener's hearts what nothing else can accomplish. I'm so convinced. I honestly am. If I just read to you God's word with barely any commentary, it would do its work. It doesn't need man's explanation. The anointing is in the word of God. And I think that more of us need to just trust God's word ability to just minister to people's hearts, to break through, to do what only it can do. We got to believe in it more. We've got to have faith that God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know. And Josiah is that man. He reads it, he believes it, and now he gives it out to the nation around him. He's a great example to us. He doesn't try to be relative. He doesn't try to, you know, to connect with the culture in a way that, you know, is happening in his day. He just simply gives forth God's word, and it's beautiful. He reads it in their ears. And the king stood by a pillar, verse 3, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, and all, it says, all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words, not just hearers, not just listeners, but to be doers, James said, right? Don't just be hearers, but be doers, be performers of the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all of the people, it says here, they stood to the covenant. Now, if you read Jeremiah, if you read Lamentations, you'll see that the nation as a whole, they were not sincere in this. They had a popular political leader, and he was doing this, so they sort of followed suit. He was doing this and he was mandating this, as it were. He was calling the shots and he was bringing spiritual reform to the nation. So they didn't really have much of a choice. After he dies, you're going to see them go down this downward spiral rather quickly. And Nebuchadnezzar will come in and he will take the southern portion of Israel into captivity, like prophesied. It's too late already for the nation. But while Josiah is there, he forestalls that. He keeps that from happening sooner than it needs to, because he's faithful to give the word of God. Now, the language here in this verse is interesting and it's applicable. When it says here in verse 3 that Josiah sought to keep the commandments and the testimonies and the statutes of the Lord with all their heart, notice the word "there," if you're using King James, is in italics. It's not originally there. What it really is, if you look at Chronicles, is that he kept these things with all, it says, the heart and all the soul, speaking of his. In other words, Josiah was a man where no matter what anyone else was doing, he was going to walk with the Lord. No matter how wishy-washy the people were, no matter how superficial their approach and their worship was, you know, to the Lord, it didn't matter to him. His heart was sold out. His soul was sold out, and nothing was going to influence him otherwise. He was committed to God, and as a result, he had a greater value to the world around him. Please hear what I'm saying to you tonight. If you give Jesus your heart, your passion, if you give Jesus not just your intellect, because that's not enough, but if you'll give him your heart, your passion, the seedbed to everything else that flows from you, if you'll give him your heart and you'll give him your soul, your intellect too, your mind, if you'll give him your being, your person, you are of greater value to the world around you. Josiah will be of great, great value when he dies. If we get to it tonight, we'll see in Chronicles that Jeremiah weeps over his death. An amazing man of God. And he was such an amazing man of God because he gave God all of himself. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better father. You'll be a better mother, friend, person in ministry, co-worker, neighbor, whatever your title is. You'll be better and of more value when you are completely the Lord's. And Josiah was committed. His heart, his soul, he gave it to God completely. And he wasn't concerned what anyone else around him was doing. So the king commanded, verse 4, we continue here to see this reformation that he brings. He commands Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Here we go. He's going to clean house now. It's interesting that God has us here. You can't make these things up. It's amazing that God has us here after Jesus cleansed the temple on Sunday. Here we are on Sunday mornings and we see Jesus, Matthew 21, cleansing the temple. And tonight, Josiah is going to cleanse the temple. Tonight, Josiah is not going to cleanse just the temple. He's going to cleanse the nation. Josiah is so zealous for Jesus. He's the king of the southern portion of Israel. The northern portion has been taken into captivity already, and he's still going to go up north. He's still going to say, no. Judah and Jerusalem is not just the Lord's. This whole land is the Lord's. And he's going to go up and deal with the sin of the northern portion of Israel. And this guy is on fire, but where does he begin? In the temple in Jerusalem. In the center of the nation, and then he spreads his way beyond throughout the land. Listen, that's how Jesus deals with you and I when he brings reform to our lives. He deals with our individual temples, our individual beings as people, as sons and daughters of God. He starts with our nucleus, our hearts. This is how he does a spiritual cleansing. He begins with the depths of us. And as he gets a hold of our hearts, as he gets a hold of our souls, he begins to change us from the inside out. Our whole being changes, our whole person, our countenance, our whole disposition, it changes as Jesus has a hold of our hearts. And then he makes an effect through our lives on the people that are around us. But we can't have that effect on the people that are around us till Jesus first starts with our temples, our beings. Are you with me? Josiah here is a great example of that. He goes to the center, the spiritual center of the nation. He's going to begin in the temple, and he's going to work his way throughout all of the land. It says here that he gets the priest, the keepers of the door, to bring forth, middle of verse 4, out of the temple of the Lord, all these vessels that were made for Baal. The groves, right? I mean, all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. And not only does he burn these things that are a disgrace to God, but he carries the ashes of them unto Bethel. Bethel is 30 miles away. This guy, this is the king of Israel. He does this work. He destroys these disgraceful images in the Lord's sight. He destroys them. He smashes them to powder. Then he burns them to ashes. And he says, I'm not going to just leave them right outside my door so tomorrow I can go rebuild and restore. I'm going to remove them completely out of my reach and my sight. Some of us need to do that tonight. Some of us, when we read through God's word like this, you know, we can't just say, wow, I mean, they were zealous. We need to be zealous. If we're going to be Josiahs, if we're going to be used by the Lord, perhaps one last great time before his judgment comes on our nation, if we're men and women of the word and we look at the word and we study the word and we watch the news and we see that the days that we're living in, man, they're paralleling the description of end time prophecy. And if we're going to do something about it, not just be fatalistic in our approach and we're going to care, then we've got to be people who are extreme in our approach to honor God. So if something stumbles us, if something offends us, and it's appropriate, we've got to maybe take desperate measures where we make no provision ever again to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. For some of us, it's extreme. For some of us, it's not just unplugging the computer, it's smashing the computer. For some of us, it's not just giving our spouse our, you know, phone book of numbers and addresses that were once a place of temptation to us, but it's taking it and throwing it in the canal. It can never be rediscovered again. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll speak to you right now and he'll breathe things to your mind that you know it's not good for you. For some of you, it's not just getting off of Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it would be. It's deleting the app altogether and not making it easy for you to go back to because it's toxic to you. This is what I love about Josiah. He's, you know, he takes these ashes. I mean, ashes are, I mean, that's pretty destroyed. They're ashes. But he says, I don't even want them in my sight. I don't even want to open my window or my door and see them right there outside of it. I don't want to just set them aside so that I can grab them again the next day. I want to completely remove them from my reach. Something maybe that's in your life tonight that God says, I want you to remove it from your reach. It's not good for you. You're not as strong as you think you are. That's something that the Lord has shown me and shows me all the time. We're not as strong as we think we are. Paul said, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. I think that we're all always supposed to walk circumspectly where we really believe that we're just one step from the edge if it's not for the grace of God. Amen? I didn't think there should ever be this, I've arrived, I'm past that. The world uses that grammar, that vernacular. I'm past that. I've had victory over that. Right, maybe you have. But it doesn't mean you're going to again. We need to walk closely to Jesus and be so careful that we're not getting tied up in things that the Lord delivered us from. It's a convicting point for me, at least. Takes these things that are of a disgrace to God, 30 miles to dump them. Incredible zeal for God. I think if you look at the life of Josiah, what makes him so great is his zeal for God. And not just that, but in such dark days. What makes Josiah's reign so incredible, I'm doing a men's conference this Saturday, and I'm going to teach on Josiah. It's about being a man of God. I can't think of a greater man of God, and I'll tell you why I say that. David always comes to my mind first and foremost, because his name is wonderful, of course, but also because he's a man after God's own heart. I love how he's quick to repent and own his sin. But what the Holy Spirit ministered to me today, why the Holy Spirit loved Josiah so much. The Holy Spirit gives Josiah so much commentary of how wonderful he was, and I'll tell you why I think so. Because Josiah was doing it in the darkest days of the nation. The days that David, I'm not diminishing David, but the days that David walked with the Lord in were not as dark and evil in the nation as the days of Josiah. Josiah is walking with Jesus and being this bright light to the world around him in Israel's darkest days. He's the grandson of Manasseh, the son of Amon. I mean, this is an incredible feat for the kingdom. And I'm wondering who here tonight is up for the task. I'm wondering who here tonight is going to be bit by God's word and stirred by God's spirit and is going to not have this fatalistic approach, but rather say that there's got to be more that is done. The kingdom of darkness has to be shaken for the glory of God before Jesus calls us home. I'm wondering if there's a man, if there's a woman that's here tonight that is going to say in their heart to the Lord, if anything else, God, here I am. Here I am, God. My school is so dark. My workplace is so corrupt. My neighborhood, God, there's despair and depression everywhere around me. God, here I am. Raise me up. I don't have much to offer you, Lord. I'm like that boy with a few loaves and few fishes. But God, here I am, and what I have, I give to you. Now take it and break it and bless it for your glory. Jeremiah, the prophet at this time, would say that my word is like a hammer. And I wonder if Josiah heard Jeremiah say that. He'd be on the streets while Josiah was doing this, rebuking the nation for their superficial approach at this reformation. And I wonder if when he heard Jeremiah utter those words of God's spirit, my word is like a hammer. I wonder if Josiah just was pierced by that, where it was a thing of, yes, it is like a hammer. And it breaks down, but it also rebuilds. It plucks out, but it also restores. I mean, the power of the word of God. If the church is going to be preserved the way that Jesus intended it to be, as light and salt, young people got to get bitten by the word of God. You young people that are here with us tonight, you're up against what no other generation before you has ever been up against. In the fact that the church has gone corrupt, not just the world, the church has. And if God is going to perpetuate this movement of his spirit and this age of grace, he needs young people who love the law of the Lord, who love the precepts of God's word and have confidence in it and believe in its ability to do work apart from adding to it and, you know, docking it up. It doesn't need anything. Josiah is an example of that here tonight. If you're here tonight and your spirit is stirred, come see me. Come see one of the leaders afterwards. We want to pray over you that God's spirit would fall on you. 26, 16, Josiah was 8 when he took the office. God, give us Josiah as we pray. This man is incredible. He put down the idolatrous priest, verse 5, whom the kings of Judah had ordained. I mean, the kings of Judah, in the covenant with God, they ordained these idolatrous priests to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. That's the zodiac. That's the horoscope. It's signs. It's fatalism. Josiah says, no more. We've got the law of the Lord. We don't need these zodiac signs. We don't need horoscopes. We've got the law of God's word. And he brought out, it says, verse 6. I love the grammar here. He crushed, he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron. Here, look at these words again. I've got them all underlined in my Bible. Maybe you should too. He burned it says, at the brook Kidron. He stamped it to small powder. This guy is zealous for Jesus. He cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Listen, those are the people that wanted to be buried close to their gods. Josiah says, oh, you wanted to be close to your gods? Well, we're going to burn these things, their ashes, your God's ashes, and we're going to put them on your graves. And he break down, verse 7, another great phrase, he break down the houses of the Sodomites. The Sodomites were homosexual prostitutes outside of the house of God. These are people that had the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. They should have known how God felt towards this act of sin, what the Bible calls an abomination to the Lord. And outside of God's house, they've got homosexual prostitutes just having sex unto Ashtaroth and Baal and all these other pagan gods as they're, you know, having their signs given to them, their zodiac signs, and they're worshiping the planets and the stars that God created. In their holy book, in their Pentateuch, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they're worshiping instead of the creator, the creation. This is just like Romans chapter 1. Nothing's new under the sun. But we've got a Luther on our hands here tonight, a reformer, a man who God's Spirit got a hold of, who was jealous for the Lord, and said, I'm not going to just stand by and watch my generation perish. I'm going to do work until Jesus calls me home. He takes these homosexual priests, these prostitutes, verse 7, that were right outside the house of God, where the women were hangings. They wove hangings for the grove, pornography, homosexual pornography, right outside the temple of God. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places, middle verse 8, of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's, notice the detail of the Holy Spirit, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. God has no problem locating the sin of his people. Where was all this taking place? Well, at the left hand at the gate of the city, locating exactly what's going on, knowing what's going on. He sees every detail of all of it, and he records it. It breaks his heart. Nevertheless, the priest, verse 9, of the high places, this here is speaking of the Levitical priest that sinned against the Lord, if you're trying to understand who's who. If you're with me, if you're a note taker, that's what verse 9 is speaking of. These priests of the high places that came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. So Josiah deals with them, not as harshly and drastically as the pagan priest. He still makes provision for them, but he removes them from their office. You're not going, you've made a mockery of the Lord. You know, I understand what this feels like. I want to break for just a second here because we got some thick stuff to move through. I understand to a degree. I don't proclaim to be as zealous for Jesus as Josiah was, but I understand what he's feeling. It grieves me too when the Lord is mocked. I don't know if it grieves you. If you're at a family party or a work function or you're out somewhere in a public setting and people are mocking the Lord or using his name in vain and just being audacious and arrogant toward him. I don't know if it grieves you. It bothers me. It bothers me when people blame God for their problems. It bothers me when people taunt God and harass God as though they were his equal or comparable. It bothers me, and I feel that tonight in the emotion of Josiah. He's grieved for the Lord. He's bothered for the Lord. What's going on around him is not okay. And he's not going to just stand by and watch it all take place. It says that he that defiled Topheth, verse 10, the idea there of the meaning of that word in verse 10 is a drum. In other words, they would bang this drum to sound out the children that were being sacrificed. Israel, they were murdering their babies unto these pagan gods. And there's a drum that they would beat as the babies were put into the arms of the fire of this statue, of this god that was erected, this furnace. And as they'd put these babies and the toddlers in this furnace, they'd have this seance all around this activity. They'd beat the drum so that you couldn't hear your children, your baby crying. Imagine your child being offered sacrifice in a furnace. So they would take this Topheth, verse 10, and they would beat this drum and they would make loud noises. It's demonic. And Josiah knows it. So he takes it, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Moloch. He says, it's it. It's done. It's over. No more sacrificing innocent babies. And he took away the horses, verse 11, that the kings of Judah had given to the son. Listen, at the entering in the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, that's an Egyptian deity, and Chamberlain, which is in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. They had these Egyptian gods that they embraced, that they believed that, you know, with chariots of horses, they would drag the sun in the sky every day and fly it across the sky. Israel's worshiping these gods now. I mean, it's important that I'm showing you this. So many of the teachers that I listen to oftentimes, they pass through it. They just summarize the chapter, and they go right to the judgment of God. But why did God judge the nation? Look what they're doing. They're whoring on him. They've embraced all sorts of idolatry and pagan worship. And before we get to the judgment of God, ultimately from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to see that God was just in his judgment. I don't want it to come off like God was a different God in the Old Testament. He was harsh and he was cruel. He was patient. He was kind. He was long-suffering. He was merciful. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to plead with the nation, turn from your wicked ways. He gave them godly kings. Josiah is in office right now. It didn't have to be this way. But they wouldn't wake up till they were taken into captivity. We've got to pray for the United States of America. We've got to care about our nation, church. We can't be a part of the sect of the church that just trashes America and talks negative about America and our hearts grow hard and cold and we become fatalistic. I know I keep using that word tonight. It must be the Holy Spirit. We cannot become fatalistic. We can't check out. We can't check out. Listen, Jesus here has us here as light and salt. His house is to be a house of prayer. We've got to pray. We've got to pray for our president. We can't keep criticizing him. Joe Rosenberg, he's one of my favorite authors. I adore his writings. He's gifted and talented. He's a local talent, now lives in Israel, but he's from Fairport. I respect him. I think he's a great man of God, but he tweets trash talk about our president. In the day of prayer, whenever that was recently there, you know, instead of commending President Trump for the things that he's doing and instead of praying for the president, even if you can't commend him, praying for the man that's in office, that God has put in office over us, he's putting up all this negative stuff about him on Twitter and he's influencing millions of people as not the Lord. This is not a political point. I'm teaching you the Bible tonight. I was going to a wedding on Saturday night, and I was on Lyle Ave, and there was a man outside of Wegmans area there with a sign with scripture, and I was at the red light, and I was just waiting for him to start yelling at people because I thought that's what was coming. I thought he was going to start chanting and yelling, and he didn't, and he was pleasant, and he was smiling, and I just waited till I gave him the thumbs up because I thought that's what we need. We need people who love America, love this nation, love sinners into the kingdom of God. We've got to care, church. We can't wait till another 9/11 thing happens before we respond to what I'm teaching tonight. Another building to blow up or attack from a foreign land on our soil. We can't wait for that. We've got to get serious about Jesus way ahead of that. The altars, verse 12, if you're still with me here, moving through this historical portion of God's word that is applicable to us in 2018. So relevant, if you'll give your ear to it. All the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, those things that he made, it says, in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the Holy of Holies, desecrated. The king beat them down, it says. He beat them down, notice the grammar, and he broke them down from thence, and he cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places, verse 13, that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. What is the Mount of Corruption? The Holy Spirit is calling the Mount of Olives here, the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Olives where Jesus Christ will touch down when he comes again is at this time the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Olives is where Gethsemane is, where Christ would pray the eve of his crucifixion. It's the Mount of Corruption. One of God's holy hills. A place that has so much meaning to the Jews, to the Christian, to the Word of God, to the prophets. It's a Mount of Corruption at this time. It's the place where Solomon, the king of Israel, verse 13, had built it for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians. Remember, Solomon married all those pagan women, and he gave them a place to worship these pagan gods on Mount of Olives. That's where this took place. And Chemosh,
The abomination of the Moabites, end of verse 13, and Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, the king that he defiled these places, a museum of sick, stupid history. Josiah says, I don't have respect for it. I'm destroying it. Give me all those history books that teach the children nonsense. Give me all the science books that teach the children nonsense. Forget a museum. Forget saying this was part of our nation's history. We're burning it. It's no good, he says. Isn't that amazing? I don't care if it goes back to Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. He was foolish in his dealings back then, and it's got to go. I hope that you're falling in love with the man Josiah here, the character Josiah here. He's so zealous for Jesus. He loves the Lord. He breaks in pieces the images, verse 14, and he cut down the groves, and he filled their places with the bones of men. Why? Because the bones of men were unclean. You'd be ceremonially unclean when you touch dead men's bones. He fills them with these. He says, this is unclean. It's displeasing to God. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, verse 15, the high place was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He goes north. He goes there, it says. And it says that he took that altar and that high place and he broke it down. And he burned the high place and he stamped it small to powder and he burned the grove. And Josiah turned himself. He spied the sepulchers, verse 16, that were there in the mount. He sent, he took the bones out of the sepulchers. Wild here, if you're still with me in this portion, this is incredible. He burned them upon the altar and he polluted it. But notice what it says, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. He goes north, listen, he goes to where Jeroboam set up the golden calf and told Israel, this is your God. Wrong worship of the right God, up north. He says, I'm not just good with hanging down in the Judean wilderness, down in Jerusalem where the temple is. I'm going north. This is all God's land, and I'm jealous for it. And he goes and he fulfills prophecy. Check this. 325 years before that was given that this would take place. And he destroys it. I got to show you this because it will stir you as students of prophecy. You don't got to turn, but just listen. 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 1 and 2, it says this, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and the man of God cried against the altar, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah is his name, and upon thee he shall offer the priests the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall he burn upon thee, and Josiah does it as a 26-year-old man 325 years later, because God is not man that he can lie. You just sang at church, all of his promises are yes and amen. I know we're in the thick of a history lesson tonight, but let this be a newsflash to you. God fulfills every jot and tittle of his word. No stone will be left unturned. What he prophesies will always come to pass. That's wonderful news for you and I who are waiting for the clouds to open and Jesus Christ to call us home. This promise was longer than our nation's existence, and it still hadn't happened, but God's word came to fruition. 325 years later, God by name called Josiah. And Josiah fulfills prophecy. Did Josiah read that when he discovered the law of the Lord? Did he see his name in the Bible? Did he come to this portion of the recording of Kings? I don't know if he did or didn't. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God ordained this. He had plans and purposes for his life that Josiah walked out because he followed the Lord with all of his heart and his soul. God's got plans and purposes for you for such a time as this. Plans and purposes. He had the blueprints to your life before you were formed in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. And he's got things he wants to do in and through you that he's been waiting to do. Imagine 325 years, three centuries plus, God had been waiting for the birth, the arrival of Josiah. Now here he is at 26 years old, walking those things out. I want to walk out all of God's plans and purposes for my life. I hope that you do too. He's called you by name, just like he called Josiah by name. He formed you in your mother's womb. He gave you all your idiosyncrasies and your nuances and your personality. He made you just the way that you are for this season that you are living in right now. And he wants to do wonderful things with your life if you give him your heart and your soul. But the reality is, in a room full of hundreds of people, it's only going to be a few that get bit by this. Many are called, but few are chosen. And those of you who are being bit by this, you don't let anybody sway you. Let Jesus have his way in your life. There's nothing better that's out there. There's nothing that this world has to offer to compare with the calling of God upon you. Walk in it. When you get with your buddies or your girlfriends after service and you seek to talk about the Bible study and they say, I don't really know, it was boring as could be, I didn't get much out of it at all. Don't let that discourage you and sway you. Be a leader. Take your ground. Hold your ground. Don't let them rob from you the seed of God's word that's been planted into your heart if it's making sense to you tonight. Let Jesus bring reform and revival in and through you. It starts with your temple. If Jesus is challenging you to cleanse your temple, but everybody that's around you wants to be carnal, that's fine. You don't got to be legalistic and heavy on them. You let Jesus do what he wants to do in and through you. Have high convictions. Don't compromise your convictions because your friends don't have them. Just because your friends laugh at you and scorn you because you want to close your eyes and lift your hands to Jesus. You want to read the word. You're trying to pay attention while they're trying to show you something on their phone. Don't let that influence you. You be the influencer. You were spoken of. You were on the lips of Jesus Christ, your Creator King, before the foundations of the world. He has you here on this planet right now, and he wants his word to pierce you and grab a hold of you so that he can use you to do things that nobody else can do. It doesn't matter about age. The Holy Spirit will call Josiah a young man in 2 Chronicles. He was 8 years old, 16 years old, 20 years old, 24 years old, and 26 years old at monumental portions of his life. We're all young children when it comes to the infinite God. He's the Ancient of Days. Man, if he's blessed, lives 70 years. 70 years. What is that to eternity past? He said, what title is that that I see? Verse 17. Let's keep going a few more verses here. And the men of the city told them, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you just did. How about that, Josiah? You just fulfilled biblical prophecy. That's the man of God. That tombstone you're looking at, it's a man of God who spoke about you 325 years ago, before you were born. He spoke about you, what you just did against the altar of Bethel, a gift to Josiah from God that was right there confirming the call of God on his life. Who knows? Maybe Josiah didn't read these things. Maybe he didn't have a copy of 1 Kings yet. I don't even know. Who knows? And maybe when he heard this, hey, this was spoken of from long ago. You just did exactly what God had planned from centuries past. Maybe that confirmed the call of God on Josiah's life in a season where he needed it when he was alone. Maybe he was discouraged and feeling like, I'm the only one who's zealous for God. And then that word came into his life and it confirmed, hey, you're on track completely doing exactly what God's will is for your life. The will of God is not where you're going, it's who you are. And God's will is having its effect on you completely. You're becoming like him. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. That's a very encouraging thing when confirmation comes into your life. When a letter comes, when a brother or sister gives you a word that the Spirit of God's been speaking to you, and because you're actually walking it out, you're discouraged. Listen, when you're in the will of God, you're discouraged a lot. When you're in the will of God, listen, you're depressed sometimes. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? David had to say to himself, I place my hope in God. Place your hope in God. What's wrong with you, soul? There's schizophrenia going on in him. Paul was depressed sometimes. The New Testament says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Jesus was sweating drops of blood because of stress and anguish of a cross. Being in the will of God is not always light and feathery. It's heavy at times. It's lonely as can be. And that affirmation, that confirmation that comes our way is so good. It's like medicine to our souls. And if you're here tonight and you're discouraged, you're down, you're thinking, man, I'm doing the will of God and I feel miserable. I feel like my joy is gone. Listen, it's normal. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This is your confirmation. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep running the race to win. Finish. Cross the finish line. Receive the crown of glory that is awaiting you, not just laid up for Paul and Peter and them, but for you too. Those who love the appearing of the Lord, it's waiting for you. And before you know, we'll be before his feet, casting our crowns at him. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. I think that was a gift of God to Josiah at the end of verse 17 when he was told, you just fulfilled prophecy, man. Jesus has used you in a way that he'd been waiting to use somebody for 300 and something years. I think that made him smile in the midst of that dark battle. There's no way that Josiah was light-spirited. Look at the work he's doing. Look at the dent he's putting in the kingdom of darkness. Hey, if you're here tonight, you're discouraged. Don't be. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, am I the only one who wants to quit? No. Goodness, no. Any man and woman of God wants to quit from time to time. We all contemplate, should we go back? But then we say what Peter said, where am I going to go? You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. We all want to go fishing. Peter, I go fishing. God, I want to go fishing too. I'd much rather be fishing than fighting demons. I want to build tabernacles with the Lord on the mountaintop. I don't want to go down to the Valley of People, the Hudson Valley of People, where I have to go this weekend. That's why church is so important. Talking and fellowshipping and being encouraged, iron sharpening iron. People who love the Lord and will pray for you and tell you, hey, I'm just like you are too, man. We all struggle. Let's just talk about Jesus. Let me share scripture with you. Let me pray with you. So good. So good. It's so dark out there, isn't it? It's so hard to keep fighting against the kingdom of darkness, but the Lord gives us our portion. He gives us what we need to keep trucking. He said, verse 18, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the house, also the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and he did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel, which means, you know, the house of God. And he slew all the priests of the high places, verse 20, that were there upon the altars, and he burned men's bones upon them, and he returns to Jerusalem. And here's the greatest thing that Josiah does, as far as I'm concerned, besides rediscovering and giving out God's word. He, the king, commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Listen, the Passover is the oldest feast of the nation of Israel. It precedes any Levitical ceremonial feast that was told by Moses to the people. It precedes that. It took place the first time initially on Israel's Exodus when God delivered them, the night he delivered them out of Egypt and began to lead them to the promised land. What did it look like? Well, you could go read of it in Exodus chapter 12. You could go read of it in the Torah and the Pentateuch in greater detail. But essentially, it was every household was to have the blood of a lamb slaughtered and sacrificed and applied to the doorposts and the lentils of the home. And the angel of death that was going to come in and bring judgment to the nation of Egypt would pass over any home that he would see the blood of the lamb applied to. And it all foreshadowed the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. Josiah reads of this event, and he says, we've got to do this. This is, if there's going to be blessings, if there's going to be grace poured out before judgment comes, instead of being fatalistic here, let's center ourselves on the blood of the Lamb. There's no other hope for us other than the blood of the Lamb, the greatest Passover right now he is going to institute in the nation that would ever take place. The greatest Passover before this, if you're trying to, you know, keep up with timelines here, would be when they came into the land, the plains of Gilgal under Joshua. But this central act of redemption in the Old Testament, it's going to come back to the scene here now, even though judgment had already been pronounced. He commands all the people that they keep the Passover. If you turn and look, not now, we don't have time. We have 10 minutes left. But if you turn and look on your own, 2 Chronicles 35, you'll see that Josiah donates, if you would. He gives 30,000 lambs, 3,000 other beasts to this event so that nobody who wanted to be a part of it was without animal to sacrifice. So amazing, so generous. You'll see that there were 40,000 plus animals that were slaughtered on this Passover. 3,700 plus bullocks. that were sacrificed. Hezekiah, 100 years before, had this great Passover in the land, but not even half the animals were slaughtered that Josiah slaughters. Right on the brink of judgment. Amazing. The blood of Jesus changes everything. The brightest light, in some senses, in Israel's darkest hour, God is allowing to shine. They've crossed lines. Judgment is coming. Nebuchadnezzar will be on the scene very soon. But on the brink of all of that, God allows his people to shine brightest. When the backdrop is darkest, God's people shine brightest. God, please let that pierce your people tonight. He instructs that they do this. He says, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover is holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, all the abominations which were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, Josiah did put away. It's literally, he burned them, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And here's the Holy Spirit's commentary on Josiah, verse 25. And like Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose any like him. What determined that? The written word of God. He gave himself to the written word of God. You can't be a man of God or a woman of God if you don't give yourself to the written word of God. He gave himself to it. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, verse 26, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts, here's where we close, verse 28. The rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necoh, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria, alongside of him to the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went up against him and slew him at Megiddo, when he had seen him, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Was he his number one son? No. Was he his number two son? No. He wasn't even that. He was his younger son. And why did the people take him? Because the people wanted evilness. As soon as Josiah was gone, they would retract to their old ways. And there'll be four short reigns of kings before we close this portion of history and see Israel be carried into Babylonian captivity. Josiah's death is strange as we close here tonight. I know you're probably eager for me to close, but here's the thing. I wouldn't be doing Josiah's life properly justice if I do that. So let me close with these remarks and we'll be done. Josiah is warned by this Egyptian king. If you go and look at 2 Chronicles, he's warned by him to basically not meddle in this business of war. It had nothing to do with him. He said, Josiah, he said, he sent ambassadors to go to him and say to him, you don't have anything to do with this fight here. Why are you coming in and getting yourself involved with it? God sent us to do this battle, and you're not in the will of God. And he was right, the scriptures say, that God did indeed send this Egyptian king. Syria was on the decline. Babylon was on the incline, rising to be the superpower of the world. And it seems like Josiah had some type of beef in his heart towards Babylon because he didn't want that to be. So he disguises himself. I mean, you've got to be quite contentious or zealous, depending on how you want to deem it, to want to fight somebody so bad, knowing that if they saw that it was you, they wouldn't fight you, that you disguise yourself. And arrows strike him and kill him, and that's how he dies. This great man of God, had this great gifting of God, this zeal for the Lord, but it was his zeal that killed him. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, strength or zeal unguarded is weakness. Strength or zeal unguarded is weakness. And, what we see here with Josiah is that he meddles in business, even though his heart may be right, and I believe it was, because his direction was wrong. And it's very important. It's a good closing word. Triumph after triumph, heart for the Lord, unlike anyone else. And yet at the end of his days, he meddles in business that didn't belong to him. And it brings about his death. Why? Probably just because he was a very zealous man for the Lord. But nonetheless, it was his zeal that was unguarded. His heart that maybe was right, but his direction that was wrong, that the Lord allowed his death to take place. And he took him home. We know, worship team, you can come, that was prophesied that before judgment comes, Josiah would die. Josiah wouldn't live to see that judgment take place. So ultimately, the Lord is sovereign in his death, as it was in his life, and he lives him, he takes him before that judgment comes. And you and I take that tonight, we apply it to our lives this way. We seek to walk with the Lord as best as we can and do what he calls us to do. Because we don't know when our day or hour is going to come. We don't know when we're going to take that last breath. We don't know when the Lord is going to say, even if we're in our 30s like Josiah was, 40s or 50s, even if we think we've got umpteen years left before Jesus calls us home, we don't know when that's going to be. So until he does, until he takes us home as a church collectively or as part of the church individually, we're going to fight and we're going to keep marching for the glory of God with everything that we have within us, and we're not going to rest content. We're not going to come to this place where we just say, well, that's enough, that's good enough. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep marching for the Lord. So that when we cross that finish line, we see a face that is pleased with our life that was lived. No regrets. No looking back and thinking, man, I wish I did more. I wish I went harder for the Lord. Just, Jesus, I gave everything I had for you. Maybe to a fault, God. Maybe I was overly zealous and I was martyred because of it. But either which way, Lord, I gave everything I have because you are worthy. So, Father, we close this time in your word tonight. Sort of a sobering, intense portion of your word, but God, so much life and application is found in it. And we pray that your word would have its proper place in us. Like Jeremiah would say in the days of Josiah, your word like a hammer would break the hardness, the foulness of our hearts so that your spirit could have all of us. We want to rise to our feet and lift our voices and sing this song to you because you alone are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.